great. Your mercies never fade. Hallelujah. They are new every morning. Aren't you glad for that? Every day is a brand new day. Hallelujah. Every day is a brand new day. Such a powerful picture of that, of his mercies being new every morning to us. Hallelujah. And that's an Old Testament scripture. And it's still just as true today. But the picture to me that always pops in my mind when I think of that, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Hallelujah. And I think of the picture of Peter. And after Peter had, the scripture, and I know I speak about Peter a lot, but he's such a powerful personality profile, I believe, of us as Christians. Most Christians, I believe, identify with Peter. One day you think you can walk on water, and then the next day you realize you can walk on water, and then the next day you realize that you can't do anything without him. Anybody ever been there? Hallelujah. And so, I don't think Peter got up one morning realizing, hey, I think today I'm going to walk on water. You know what? But I don't think we know what's in us until sometimes the Lord calls forth out of us. And he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And whatever it is in my life, Lord, that you are drawing me or that you are speaking to me, Lord, if it's you. See, I've always had this thing about that. As long as I know the Lord is speaking it, right? As long as I know that the Lord has spoke to me clearly, I'm really not afraid of a whole lot of anything in that instance. Because if the Lord said it, I know I can go to the bank on it, and he is faithful to his word. My question is, Lord, is it you? Am I the only one in the room this morning? There's sometimes when I'm like, Lord, is it you? Am I speaking out of my own emotion, or am I speaking out of my own desire, or am I trying to force open a door that you're not opening? You know, and so that's where, sometimes I think our warfare comes in. But Lord, if it's you and you bid me come, then I have no doubt I have ability to walk on water. Amen. Because when he bids us come, he does not ever bid us to come that he doesn't make an avenue, that he doesn't open a door, and he doesn't already make preparation. And he said, hey, and even if you get weary or even if you get fearful, I got you. Aren't you glad for the power of the Holy Spirit? But when I think of his mercies being new every morning, I think of the scenario with Peter. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. I'll die with you. I'm with you, buddy. I got you all the way. I mean, it's great to have friends like that. Yes. But what happens is Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, buddy, friend of mine, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, once is bad enough. Two is, but three times, Lord. And he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter looks at him, I'm sure, thinking, hey, where did that come from? In my heart right now, I got this. In my heart right now, I got this. And I've been there before. Man, I walk out, have you seen that picture where Facebook has it out? Sometimes you walk, as it shows the person walking into the prayer room as a little kitten, but walking out of the prayer room, they look like the great fierce lion. Have you seen that one? It's a pretty powerful picture when you think of it like that, but it's this kitten walking into the prayer room, but walking out, he's a great big lion. And so, I mean, there have been times in my life when I feel like that great big lion. I got the world by the tail, and I got this. But sometimes, we face situations or scenarios we didn't see coming, and we think, wow, where did that come from? Hallelujah. And I believe with everything in my heart that Peter meant what he said to the Lord. I believe that people mean what they say when they say, Lord, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to walk this way, whatever. But I mean, we all have moments of weakness. We all have moments of weariness. We all have moments of frustration. Georgia's learned a new word this week. It's frustration. We're not sure where she even got the word frustration, but she's figuring it out and figuring out how to use it in a sentence, and how three-year-olds are. They can, better vocabulary than we do sometimes. But she talked about frustration. Maybe it's because I preached on frustration the other week, but she was in Sunday school, so I don't know. I said, I preached on frustrated purpose a couple weeks ago, and it was one of the longest frustrating weeks of my life. I said, bet you next week I preach on peace and rest. I see how this works. I'll figure this one out. So guess what we're going to talk about today? Peace and rest. Hallelujah. But anyway, you know, Peter is in that moment. And they start to say, you're one of his, aren't you? And he says, look, I don't know him. And you know the story, and this is not even where I'm going this morning, but you know the story, Peter denies the Lord and the cock crows. And so you can think of that in a whole lot of different ways. Probably nobody heard the sound of that rooster on that morning like Peter did. As if a trumpet had sounded and told all of his weaknesses and all of his failures. But really what that rooster came to announce was, you know what, Peter? Today's a brand new day. That was yesterday. But today is a brand new day. So I want you to know his mercies are new every morning. And whatever is in your yesterday, leave it in your yesterday. Leave it back there. The rooster got up to tell you today it's a brand new day. And his mercies are new every morning. And his faithfulness is to all generations. And his faithfulness to us and his mercies to us are powerful in our life. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Hallelujah. It's kind of the last hurrah of the summer vacations and the summer holidays. And we know that we're getting ready to head into fall. And so we celebrate a holiday this weekend called Labor Day. Only we don't labor. That's the whole idea. You don't labor on Labor Day, right? And I read something the other day. Somebody said we call it Labor Day, but we find more things to do in Labor Day on that weekend than we don't. You know, we don't really spend our time resting as much as we do spending our job, you know, wearing ourselves out, right? But anyway, the purpose of Labor Day is to come apart and rest a while, right? And to take a break, the last big break of the summer, and to celebrate the working people in our country. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the working people in this country? Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have a job. I'm thankful to have two jobs. Amen. I'm thankful for the provision of God in our life. I'm thankful for where he's brought us. And I give the Lord thanks every morning at the breakfast table and say, Lord, thank you for a job. Thank you for the opportunity to go there. And thank you for the health to work that job. Amen. Hallelujah. There's another real popular thing on Facebook right now. Click this, and in the next 10 minutes, you'll find blessings, or you'll find financial blessings going to come. And another one marked it out and said, click this and then go get a job. And then... Right? I mean, and then blessings will come. You know, we sometimes think blessings come filtering down out of the heavens. I haven't experienced that yet, where it just falls from heaven. But I am thankful that God has given me work ethic. I am thankful that he has given me the ability to work and the provision that he's had in my life. I'm always blown away by the faithfulness of God. I don't know, anybody ever blown away by his faithfulness in your life? I mean, I am one of those people that as a little girl, I never thought that I could see or accomplish the amount of things in my life that the Lord has allowed me to do. And I haven't done anything famous or earth-shaking. I don't mean it in that way, but when we grew up on this hill, we were nine people, two parents, seven children, and we were it. That was all that was on this hill. There were no other houses. There were no churches. There was nothing but us and a pond. Hallelujah, and thank the Lord for a pond. And we used to sit on this hill and think about, you know, all the people that did wonderful things and traveled and did all of those things and never thinking that we would have opportunity in our life growing up with very limited resources and things like that. But we always had faith. We had church. And our idea of a weekend outing was going to church. And then, hey, if you wanted to do something really big time, you went to revival all week. And then, hey, if you did get to go on a family vacation, you went and preached a revival. And so that was kind of how things rolled in our family. And I don't regret that at all. I love that. I love my upbringing. I love the seed that God has sown into my life and the opportunities. And so I'm so thankful for where God brings us in our life. And how many know it? To get those things to happen in your life, you have to put your hand to the plow. You understand what I mean? There are some things that if you want something bad enough in this country, you can have it. You can have it in this country if you really want it bad enough and you want to work to accomplish it in your life. And so I was thinking about the scripture the other day where Jesus says to them, take up your cross and follow me. And there's a lot of different ways we can look at that scripture, take up your cross. And some people physically, literally take up a cross and carry it to exemplify, you know, their commitment to the Lord. And that's wonderful. And sometimes we think that take up your cross means to suffer with him. So as he suffered, we suffered. And there is a measure of that. I'm sure there are those that, how many can raise your hand and say, thank God you've not suffered to the level that some have for the gospel. There are people who have paid the ultimate price so that you can sit here today in freedom and you can choose to go to any church in this community that you want to, and you can choose to lift your hands or not. You can lift, you can choose to sing, and you can choose to do whatever you want to do because somebody paid the ultimate price for you. Amen. And so, but another thought came to me this week, take up your cross and follow me doesn't just mean that we walk around with a cross on our back or that we mourn the suffering of Jesus, but to take up our cross means to model his ways. So as he is, so are we in this present world. Do you believe that? That your lives are open epistles read of all men, and that our life should exemplify the expression of Jesus and the Father in us, so that everything that we do is lived out of a life that is lived out of his life, but also that is a life that brings glory and honor to him. Amen? That blesses him. And so even in our jobs and the things that we do them as unto the Lord. Do all things unto the glory of the Lord. And so that even when we leave here today, how many know church? We don't just sit here in church and we do our Christian thing and then we leave. And the rest of the week we do our outside of church thing. And then we come back in and do our church again. How many know it's just an expression of what we do right here? How many know I should not act any different here than I act out there? But then when I leave here, that my mission field begins when I exit the doors today. Amen? I mean, now you might run into somebody in Food Lion today that needs to know Jesus loves them. Yes. Hallelujah. You might run into somebody on your job. See, I'm at a job that people know what I also do here, and so I'll be getting text messages or people stopping me in the hall and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my family? Will you pray for this? And I said, absolutely, I will. Sometimes we join hands right there and pray. Sometimes if that doesn't work through my day, I'll begin to pray. But how many know our lives are not just what we do here, but we are expression of Christ in the earth, so that as we leave here today, we literally take up our cross and we walk out of this place to be the answer to somebody's dilemma today. Can you say amen that somebody is crying out for somebody to just be real? Amen. Hallelujah. You don't have to glow in the dark. And you don't have to walk on water. But you have a witness or a testimony. And if you don't have anything else to say, tell him what Jesus means to you. Tell him what he's done for you. Tell him how he's touched you. Tell him how he saved you. But how many know what we do in our workplace even is an expression of who we are through Christ? Hallelujah. And how we respond to people, how we do our job in a spirit of excellence. How many know whether it's in ministry in this house or ministry out of this house or whether it's on the job or wherever it is, I believe we do everything that we do in a spirit of excellence and to the best of our ability. Hallelujah. Now, you might not be the best at what you do, but do it to the best of your ability. Amen? Hallelujah. And I believe that as much a ministry and as a calling as anything that we do in our life. And so there was a scripture that came to my mind as I was thinking about this last night. And you all know the scripture well, so I don't even know if I gave it to the girls, but we'll just talk about it for a moment. How many know there's the story of Mary and Martha? You know the story of Mary and Martha. And what I love about this story is I am both. All right, a couple of you are giggling, so you probably are both, right? I mean, Mary and Martha are two kind of different people in the story, and we see a different parallel of Mary and Martha, right? And what I find out is I'm both of them. I don't know if I'm Mary Martha or Martha Mary, but I'm both of those people, right? Because here's the scenario. Jesus is coming to the house. Jesus is coming to the house, ladies, okay? And so I never had Jesus literally come as a guest at my house, but he lives with me all the time, so he stays there. So he knows all my scoop. But anyway, how many know he is physically, literally coming to the house? So what are you going to do if Jesus is coming to the house? Well, I'm one of the clean. You're going to clean. Thank you. So here's my deal. I'm one of those people that if I know I'm getting guests in advance, like they're going to come stay with me. My husband will probably laugh when I say this. I'm one of these people thinking, I probably should change those curtains. So I got to change the curtains. You know that wall hadn't been painted for a long time. Maybe I should get that done before they... And so I'm one of those people that I fuss myself tired of things that most of the time don't really make any difference, right? Because most of the time those people coming aren't going to be bothered about the things that bother you. And so here we are, we're making this big fuss. I mean, even when my kids come, I fuss. And they're like, Mom, we lived at that house for all of our life, you know. But I like things to be in order. I like for them to be presentable. I want to go the extra mile, right? So Georgia's coming over last night. We're just going to have a little barbecue, and we're just going to have a little piece of cake. But Nana's got to go get a great big balloon and blow it up with helium and have Elsa and Anna on the bar when she walks in, you know. So because I like that element of extra. I want you to know when you come to my house, I'm glad you're here. Kick off your shoes. Make yourself at home and enjoy the comfort of my home. Right? And so here's Martha. She is cumbered about with much work. That's what the scripture says. She is tearing it up. She is fixing the house. She's got to make sure she got the right china out. All the silverware match, because you know how it is. You always have one fork short for setting the table. And somebody chipped the good glass. So now you got to worry about if you have enough glasses to set the table. And all of the things that maybe would have happened when you're making preparation. And she's got a sister, and her sister's name is Mary. And you would think that Mary would be fussing, but Mary's not fussing. Mary's not doing the things that Martha's doing. The scripture says she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, how dare her? When all of this has got to be done, and there sits Mary. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with much fuss. I mean, men don't get it. I'm kidding, guys. My husband will say to me, I'll tell Lisa, what are you fussing about? I don't know. But how many know, he says to her, Mary, chill out. It's okay. Amplified version, my version. He says, Mary has chosen that good part. And what he's not rebuking Martha for her busyness. How many know we need Marthas? We need those who have a spirit of excellence. We need those who don't have an off button, that they will work and work and give and give and give. But what happens sometimes, we work and work and work and give and give and give until we have literally wore ourselves out and we become weary in well-doing. But what Jesus is saying to her, Martha, just stop for a moment and sit at my feet. Because if you learn to operate out of a posture of rest and a posture of sitting at my feet, if you'll just pause for a moment and take a breath, if you'll just slow down a moment and sit at my feet, you're going to find out I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you everything that you need so that when you get up out of this place, you're going to operate out of a place of rest. You're going to operate out of a place of fulfillment. You're going to operate out of a place of what I have set you in to do. Instead of you working to be, you're going to be and do. Hallelujah. How many know there is opportunity? We need both sides of that. We need a balance of that. Hallelujah. And so what I find out sometimes in my life, when I get time off, I think of all the projects I can get done in those few days, right? And so we fill up all of our schedules sometimes when you just got to throw caution to the wind, put the top down on the car, and go get an ice cream cone. Amen? Sometimes you just got to do it. Hallelujah. Because you just need some moment to just breathe and to breathe in the breath of God and to catch, Jesus said to his disciples in another scripture, they had been ministering and they'd been feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 and they'd been taking care of the multitudes. And finally he says to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. You've given and given and given. Now you need to step back for a moment and catch a breath. Be refueled, be refilled, be refreshed. Let me know that's what our conference is. When we come together and sometimes we say, man, it's a lot of work, it's a lot of effort, and it's a lot that goes into that. But how many know it creates a sanctuary and it creates a place for people who come in from all different areas and come together and like fellowship and say, man, is it good to just be in the presence of the Lord? Isn't it awesome to just sit at his feet? Isn't it awesome to just have a real infilling and an impartation of the divine in us in the presence of God? See, I learned something a long time ago. If you work to impress people, if you work to be seen, you're going to be wore out and frustrated every time. But if you learn a secret, and that is to do everything that you do as unto the Lord, as a ministry or a blessing unto the Lord, you don't get near as wore out, because I'm going to tell you, people, if you're looking for the praise of people, that's going to fall short. Hallelujah. But the blessings of the Lord maketh a man rich and addeth no sorrow. How many know financial richness can add a whole lot of sorrow to you? If you've been watching the stock market in the last couple of days, it's probably added some sorrow to some people. How many are glad that your God is not the stock market? Yes. Hallelujah. How many are glad that your God is still in control? Hallelujah. How many are glad that my faith and your confidence is not in financial numbers on a board somewhere that I don't even understand? Hallelujah. But I know some kingdom principles that works every time. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how the kingdom operates. Hallelujah. And so Jesus began to speak to them and he said, you know, it's okay to have rest and it's okay to be a worker. But how many know you need a balance of those things sometimes? We can be so caught up in work that we forget to enjoy life. Hallelujah. And we can be so caught up in leisurely enjoying life that we forget to work. There has to be a balance in that. There has to be pride in what we do, regardless of what it is. And we have to do it as a ministry, as unto the Lord. I read a little thing the other day that I thought was really neat. And it was talking about, and thinking about Labor Day. It says, it was the summer of 1942. I was 19 years old and a signalman third class on the USS Astoria stationed in the South Pacific. One hot night in August, we found ourselves skirmishing with the Japanese for control of Guadalcanal, gearing up for the bloody battle that soon followed. At midnight, I finished my duty on watch, still wearing my work detail uniform of dungarees and a t-shirt, and only pausing long enough to unstrap my standard-issue life belt and lay it beside me, I fell into an exhausted sleep. 2 hours later, I was awakened abruptly by the sound of an explosion. I jumped to my feet, my heart pounding. Without thinking, I grabbed my life belt and strapped it on. In the ensuing chaos, I focused on dodging the rain of enemy shells that were inflicting death and destruction all around me. I took some shrapnel in my right shoulder and leg, but by some miracle, I avoided being killed. The first battle of Savo Island lasted for 20 minutes. After the enemy fire ceased, the men left standing helped with the wounded while others manned the guns. I was making my way towards a gun turret when suddenly the deck disappeared. My legs windmilled behind me as I realized that an explosion had blasted me off the deck. My shock was immediately replaced by a stomach-clenching fear as I fell like a stone 30 feet into the dark, shark-infested waters below. I immediately inflated my life belt, weak with relief that I'd somehow remembered to put it on. I noticed between 10 and 30 men bobbing in the water in the area, but we were too far away from each other to communicate. I began treading water, trying to stay calm as I felt things brushing against my legs, knowing that if a shark attacked me, any moment could be my last. And the sharks weren't the only danger. The powerful current threatened to sweep me out to sea. 4 agonizing hours passed this way. It was getting light when I saw a ship, an American destroyer, approaching. The sailors on board threw me a line and hauled me aboard. Once on the ship, my legs buckled and I slid to the deck, unable to stand. I was fed and allowed to rest briefly. Then I was transported back to the Astoria, which, though disabled, was still afloat. The captain was attempting to beach the ship in order to make the necessary repairs. Back on board the Astoria, I spent the next 6 hours preparing the dead for burial at sea. As the hours passed, it became clear our vessel was damaged beyond help. The ship was taking on water, and finally, around 1,200 hours, the Astoria began to roll and go under. The last thing I wanted to do was go into that water again, but I knew I had to. Filled with dread, I jumped off the high side of the sinking ship and began swimming. Although I still had my life belt on, it couldn't be inflated a second time. Luckily, I was soon picked up by another destroyer and transferred to the USS Jackson. Against all odds, I had made it. One of only 500 men to survive the battle of Savo Island, we were issued Marine uniforms, and I spent my time in between visits to the ship's doctors for treatment of my wounds, sitting on the deck of the Jackson, waiting for our transport to San Francisco's Treasure Island and the leave that would follow. Though it felt odd to wear the unfamiliar uniform, I wasn't sad to lose my old dungarees and T-shirt. The one thing I found I didn't want to give up was my life belt. I hung onto the khaki cloth-covered rubber belt, studying it sometimes as I sat around on the Marine ship. The label on the belt said it had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, which was my hometown. I decided to keep the belt as a souvenir, a reminder of how lucky I'd been. When I finally took my 30-day leave, I went home to my family in Ohio. After quietly emotional welcome, I sat with my mother in our kitchen, telling her about my recent ordeal and hearing what had happened at home since I had gone away. My mother informed me that, to do her part, she had gotten a wartime job at the Firestone plant. Surprised, I jumped up and, grabbing my life belt from my duffel bag, put it on the table in front of her. "Take a look at that, Mom," I said. "It was made right here in Akron at your plant." She leaned forward, and taking the rubber belt in her hand, she read the label. She had just heard the story and knew that in the darkness of that terrible night, it was this one piece of rubber that had saved my life. When she looked up at me, her mouth and her eyes were open wide with surprise. "Son, I'm an inspector at Firestone. This is my inspector number," she said, her voice hardly above a whisper. We stared at each other, too stunned to speak. Then I stood up, walked around the table, and pulled her up from her chair. We held each other in a tight embrace, saying nothing. My mother was not a demonstrative woman, but the significance of this amazing coincidence overcame her usual reserve. We hugged each other for a long, long time, feeling the bond between us. My mother had put her arms halfway around the world to save me. I thought that to be a pretty powerful story. Because sometimes we think what we do doesn't matter. Sometimes we think what we do doesn't important. Sometimes we think what we do goes unnoticed. But what if it would be the very thing that would save your son or your daughter? You know, I think about that life belt, and I think that there are life belts that we make in a whole lot of different ways. Hers was a natural, physical life belt that she had manufactured in a plant that were sent over in wartime. But how many know we all manufacture life belts in our life for family and things like that? How many know the greatest lifeline we've ever received is the message of salvation in our life? And to come to know Jesus as our personal Savior. And then to be able to pass that experience and that life belt onto somebody else, that they might come to know Jesus and experience them in the same way. You know, even for our children, or for you, it may be, you know, a spouse, it might be a friend, it might be somebody in your family. But we all have opportunity to touch lives in so many ways. And as I was said before, you know, that when we leave here today, our greatest mission field sometimes, I mean, you may never go to Africa. You may never go to the ends of the earth. You may never go on a faraway mission field, but your greatest mission field might be the very people that live in your own house. It might be that child in your classroom. It might be that person that you minister to that you don't even know their name. You know, sometimes we sow seeds of kindness and in our works and our labors of planting and sowing, we don't always get to see the fruit of our labor. And we don't always get to see what that might mean to somebody. But there are benefits that we reap down the road that sometimes we may sow into this person only to find out that they may come back and sow into my family somewhere along the line, and I receive the blessings back of the fruits of my labors for what they've done. Hallelujah. I did a funeral this week, and as I was at the funeral home, some of my former teachers were in that room. And looking back over that audience, one of the teachers that was there was one of my creative writing teachers. Eleanor Eflin was there, and we took a creative writing class. And I remember one of the things that she made us do was to write about our pet peeve. Anybody have Eleanor Eflin in class? And she made us write about what your pet peeve was. Why? We didn't even know what a pet peeve was, right? So pet peeve is like, you know, something that really aggravates you, like people who leave the toilet seat up was the example she gave. I still remember her giving that example. But she would give us prompts, and we would have to write stories, and we would have to do things like that. And I had some other teachers, Benita Hunter and some of those, who made us get up in front of class and speak every Friday, recite a poem, you know, Robert Frost and the Gettysburg Address and all of those things. And we would have to stand up and do those things. And I saw no point or purpose in it other than torturing me every Friday on the school bus trying to memorize that to get to school, because these teachers obviously had nothing else to do but to come up with us having to write poems and memorize these things, right? Only I stand there in that funeral home that day, happen to come up with something creative to speak over the lives of those families and those who are there, and I look back and see her in the audience and have to say thank you, Eleanor Eflin, for making me come outside of my comfort zone, for making me stretch myself, for making me have to do things that I didn't want to do because I never had any intention of ever having to get up and talk in front of people. Only to find out that God has a real sense of humor. You understand what I'm saying? And so everything that we do unto an excellence, because we never know where that fits in to the tapestry of our life. And as I get older and I start to look back, I see the hand and provision of God in my life, where He has placed me in places that I didn't know why I was there, what I was there for, or how long I was there, only to find out that while I was there, God imparted or dropped something into my life that I would need in my journey with Him to minister or to use in some way to the glory of His, to the gospel. I was in assembly this week at school, and they had Irish dancers who came in, and they did some Irish music, and they played an accordion and all of those kind of things. And you may not know this about me, but I play the accordion. I still have my accordion. And I say that, and I found that funny sitting there the other day watching them play the accordion, because the first instrument that my parents ever bought for us, they bought me an accordion, they bought Lynn a guitar, and they bought Jack the drums. And then we also, and later down the line, we got a little court organ. Not knowing that in that time and season in our life, that our family would end up needing to lead worship or to sing or be in the ministry even. We really weren't even so much, were just starting to get in the ministry. My parents were just starting to pastor and things like that. But who knew that that accordion, now I don't play the accordion well, and I don't play it anymore, really. But it led me to the little chord organ, which led me to the other organ, which led me to the piano, which led me to my children both playing, and my daughter, who you heard in worship this morning. So what I'm saying to you is, God places us in places, in seasons of our lives, in opportunities. And we sometimes can get weary there or struggle and say, Lord, what am I doing here? And why have you left me here this long? And what's your purpose in my life? But I promise you, if you will do to the best of your ability everything he acquires in that spot, in that time, in that season in your life, he will bring that back to you in a way that will bless you for the effort and time you put into that. Amen? And so, in thinking about all of that, you know, we sometimes have to find a balance in our life for all of those things. Let's go to, better read a scripture here just so you know I wrote some down. Let's do Luke 12. Can you bring up Luke 12, 22 through 32? Galatians 6 talks about not being weary in well-doing. How many know weary is not weak? You've heard me say this before. Sometimes we can get weary in well-doing, but that's not weakness. But Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, come apart and rest a while. If we do everything out of a posture of rest, we find out it does not wear us out to the point that we can't function. Amen? That everything that we do out of a posture of rest. Now, I've given you this example before, and here's how most of the time we rest, or maybe how, you know, my husband will say to me, why don't you just come and sit down? And so I do. I come and sit down. And I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. Because I'm thinking of all the things that I need to do, right? So the way that we can rest in Christ is, see, you don't rest on the inside because you're still thinking of all the work that has to be done, right? But the way that rest comes through Christ is when we rest in him, we realize the work has been finished. He accomplished everything for us. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace, lest any man can boast. So it's not my works that saves me, but out of my rest and out of my relationship with Christ, it brings works and the manifestation of works because I want to give out of what Christ has blessed me with or blessed me in. Hallelujah. So the only way to rest on the outside and the inside is to know that the work has already been done and accomplished. Hallelujah. So we'll read this scripture and then we'll close. Luke 12, 22 through 32. This is a familiar scripture, I'm sure. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye that what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind or be filled with anxiety, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a powerful scripture that is when he says to us, "And consider the lilies, how they grow." He said, I want you to consider how a lily grows. They don't toil and they don't spin, but Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed more finer than these. They tell me of this particular lily that it grows among a patch of thorns, and that really the only way to get it, it grows and thrives in a bramble bush area. That even though everything out around, outside of that lily seems contrary to it being a lily, it doesn't toil and it doesn't spin, but Solomon is not arrayed more beautifully. Here's the thing. A lily is also a symbol of resurrection life. When we talk about the lily and the palace of Shushan and the palace of the lilies and all of those kind of things, we think about lilies being a type of resurrection life. So he says, consider the lily. Consider that you have resurrection life in you. And if you have resurrection life in you, and you begin to live out of that resurrection life, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection life lives in you. If we begin to live out of that place of resurrection life, everything else in our life must come to what God wants it to come to. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. If our heart really is first towards his kingdom and his righteousness, he said, all these other things will be added unto you. And you know what? Here's the best part. The Father takes pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. If we take pleasure in giving to our own children and our own kids, how much more does the Father take pleasure in meeting the needs of his kids? Aren't you glad for that? We have a heavenly Father who knows all about us, cares all about us, and provides and makes provision for everything that we need, if we learn truly how to sit at his feet and rest in him. Is there anybody in here this morning that said, God has provided for me at times when I did not know what to do, I did not know how to get it, I did not know where it was going to come from, but God came through either with a job at the right time, or he came through with finances at the right time, or somebody met the need, and I just said, you know what, that's God. That is nothing but the hand of God in my life. Hallelujah. And so we trust him in every area of our life. Whatever the area is today, the scripture says, casting all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Aren't you glad for that today? Hallelujah. I'm thankful that we can cease from our own labors, because we learn how to rest in him and sit at his feet. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning as the children are getting ready to come back in. Hallelujah. And let's just take a moment as Beth plays and just focus on the Lord, whatever it is that's causing anxiety in your life. Let's just give it to him this morning. Trust him with it. We trust him with healing. We trust him with protection. We trust him with provision today. Hallelujah. It's his good pleasure. Hallelujah. It's his good pleasure to bless you today. Hallelujah. While she plays, if you have special need this morning and you'd like us to anoint you or lay hands on you, or if you'd like to come to the altar, you feel a need to prayer for prayer, or if you'd like to know Jesus as your personal Savior and you've not had that encounter, today is the best day of your life. Hallelujah. It's the best opportunity you'll ever have. Hallelujah.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never. To an end,
Faithfulness, Lord.